If you're joining us this morning, we are in the third part of our series entitled The Runway. And The Runway is this incredible, this thought that we've been walking through about the idea about the size of a plane can only land if the runway is able to take it. And the first week we talked about the spirit of generosity that hits believers. Last week we talked about serving, and today we're gonna be talking about living it out. And I wanna give a couple praise reports, because sometimes I think it's probably pretty good to talk about what we get to see on this side of the pulpit. The first week we talked about generosity, and through your generosity, our church to date in the last two weeks has given close to $8,000 to Teen Challenge and its ministries. So give the Lord a big round of applause for that. Thank you guys for your faithfulness. Last week, I called it our Here's Your Sign sermon, and we talked about the need that we have in so many different areas of our church. We had close to 60 people, first-time people, that signed up to volunteer for the first time at our church. And so, yeah, would you give the Lord a big round of applause for that? So thankful that God is really working that out. If for some reason you did not get a phone call, as Pastor St. John alluded to, sometimes you have doctor's handwritings, or maybe we took a phone number or an email, but I know our team has been spending all week trying to reach out, and we want to thank you guys for your guys' ability to say yes and your availability to say yes, and we want to make sure that you get plugged into what God has for you. Holy Spirit, we ask for your help, and we pray this in Jesus' name, and everybody says amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 2 through 3 reads, "You are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart." This morning I want to talk to you just for the next few moments on what it means to actually live this Christian walk out rather than just existing as a Christian. So let me give you some context this morning, maybe those of you that don't even know what this Christian word epistle means. An epistle is a fancy word for just a letter. In the New Testament, epistles are letters written by the early church leaders to believers in churches. They weren't written as textbooks. They were written to real people dealing with real situations, helping them understand how to follow Jesus in everyday life. You can think about it like this: Romans, Ephesians, or even 1 Corinthians, those are all epistles. Many of them were written by Paul the apostle, and others were written by leaders like Peter or John. Those letters weren't just information, they were proof of transformation. They weren't just written to be read, they were written to be lived and transferred. And the audacious claim this morning that I want to claim to you is that Scripture says that the same God who inspired those letters is still writing today. He's not writing with ink to parchment. He's not doing it on paper. But what he's still continuing to do is he still, the Bible says, is continuing to write on the hearts of people. Here's what Paul says to remind you of the Scripture we just read, that you are our epistle, known and read by all men. So let me tell you this morning what that means. That means that our life, that your life, is a message that everybody else is going to be reading. When you read a letter, the first thing that you need to discern is it discernible? Is the letter clear and legible? I don't know about you, but when people look at my life, or if they look in the trunk of my car sometimes, they might see a messy kind of discernible letter. Am I the only one? I'm gonna go check cars after this, all right? I love what one pastor told me one time. He said that he took a handwriting test and the results came back as doctor. I tried to do a to-do list one time, and when I went back to read the to-do list, all I can decipher was tomato and wrestle goat. How many has ever just tried to do something, write something down real quickly, and you go back later to try to figure it out? Am I the only one here this morning? Don't look at me that way. I'll get on to you a little bit more. No idea what I meant, but what a great practical example is if what do people do when they look at our lives Do they see something that is clearly presenting the gospel, or do they see something that is illegible and undiscernible? So the way that you respond when life gets hard, that's a sentence. The way that you love people who don't deserve it, that's a paragraph. The way you carry peace in chaos, that's a testimony being written in real time. Because we understand, those of us Jesus followers, people may never open a Bible, but they are reading you and us every single day. So many people, especially raising children, want to know where the disconnect between their children are with their faith. It's because your children, before they read a Bible, are reading how you react to things that no one is seeing. The kind of person that you are when the door gets shut behind you. So the goal this morning is for you not just to know the Bible or the epistles. The goal is for each and every one of us to become one. Not an existing letter, not something that sits on a shelf, but a living epistle written by the Spirit of God, read by the world, that's pointing people to Jesus. And the truth is that most people, especially those that are close to us, will care more about the epistle that we're writing or the letter that we're writing than the ones that Paul wrote some 2,000 years ago. I'm not saying that our epistle is more important in the grand scheme of things, but what I am saying is those close to you see how you react in anger, see how I react in pivotal moments of my life. So let's read it again this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 2 through 3. You are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men, clearly. How many want to be clearly associated as being a letter from Christ? Not written with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. Look to your neighbor and say, you are the letter. Before people will ever read Corinthians or Ephesians or Colossians, or before people are going to read oftentimes the tangible word of God, they are going to read the epistle or the letter that is those that are Jesus followers walking out this thing and living it out. You are the letter, not your notes, not your intentions, not your church attendance, not your potential, not your perception, not the things that you just show people and do other things behind closed doors. The Bible teaches us that our life is the letter that people are going to read. Now, I've got some good news for each and every one of us in here. Every person in this room has good chapters, has bad chapters, has boring chapters, has busy chapters. How many are raising teenagers? Come on, somebody. How many have painful chapters? Our story does not need perfection. Our story just needs faithfulness. That no matter what season you're walking through or what part of your letter you're writing, God is not after perfection. He's just after faithfulness. And faithfulness is something that we can do by just showing up every day saying yes to Jesus. Because what God longs for a life written with obedience in every season. Some of us can remember when God in our teenage years asked us for purity. And now many of us that are getting older, now God's asking for obedience and making sure that we don't hold aught or unforgiveness or bitterness. So no matter what season you're walking in this life, what God longs for is a life written with obedience in every season. This is why Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 through 14 says this, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Pressing forward literally means that no matter where we find ourselves in this life, that the ink is still needing a heart to write on. Some of us are happy with the first five chapters that God has written, but yet we still haven't allowed God to write a new chapter regardless of our age. Some of us, though, we have to be careful, are satisfied when we look to what God has wrote on our heart, not what God is currently trying to write on our heart. I don't know about you, but I don't want a letter that's faded. I don't want a message that's unclear. I don't want words that are there, but no life is behind the words that God is writing on my heart. Because we have to know that God did not call us to be an existing letter or an existing epistle. He calls you, as the Bible says, to be a living one. A living epistle is not just written, it's alive. It's not just seen, it's felt. It's not just read, it transforms the person who's reading it. Because why? When God writes on the heart of a believer, he wants that letter to be sent to the world that's around them. An existing epistle says, I'm here. But a living epistle says, Christ is being revealed through me every single day. An existing epistle, for those that have never read them, they can come off as rigid or cold or unmoved. But a living epistle that we're called to be is written on the heart. It's responsive, it's active, it's alive. People, again, may never not open a Bible, but they are reading you every single day. Look to your neighbor and say, they're reading you. They're reading you. So the question that I have for us this morning isn't just, am I saved? The question is what is my life saying? Is it just existing or is it just speaking? We are called to be living epistles, again, not just existing ones. There's this new phrase that's come out in culture over the last six months, I would say. How many has ever heard of the phrase couch rotting? Has anyone ever heard of the phrase couch rotting or bed rotting? You guys have heard of that? All right, so I'm in a good crowd to explain this, okay? So couch rotting or bed rotting is this term that the young people are using as a way of taking a mental health day because life is getting too busy, where they sit on a couch or a seat or their love seat or wherever, and it's a popular voluntary self-care trend where a person stays on the couch or bed for hours or all day, indulging in low energy activities like streaming shows, doom scrolling, or resting. You guys know what doom scrolling is? It's where you just hit the refresh button over and over again, and the algorithm shows you what you wanna see, and you spend hours upon hours upon hours existing, but not actually living. You see everybody else living their highlights, but you yourself are living vicariously through somebody else's dreams or passions or goals. Jesus said that your life was not meant to be just merely looking at someone else living and you existing, but each and every one of you has a life that God wants you to live that's exciting and not boring. Do you know as stress increases, existing looks more appealing than living? The margin that a lot of us don't have, we're so busy, and again, busy is a choice. Busy is a decision that we make by filling up our calendar so full that the only thing that we want to do when we go home is just exist. So a living epistle doesn't just occupy space, it carries a message from heaven into earth. I don't know about you, but when people hear that you're from Parkway, I don't want you to be a representative of Jesus that's just merely existing or just biding your time. I want people, when they say that you're from Parkway, oh, that's the church that's living it out. Those are the radicals. Those are the people that are doing it. Come on, give the Lord a big round of applause. I want to be known. I want to be known as someone who's not just existing, but is living it out. Let me give you an example of a person in scripture who I believe was a good example of being a living epistle. The Bible speaks of this man named Nehemiah. He saw the need through what he heard. And I think it's important that you understand that because many of you guys are waiting for God's tangible, audible voice to come into these human ears to find your purpose in life. But when you read scripture, a lot of times God spoke not through what people heard, but what through people saw. When you are able to see the need and meet the need, sometimes God will show you the need through what you see. But in this fact, it was Nehemiah that the Bible says didn't even hear God. He heard something else. And because he heard the need, he was able to see it. What he saw, the Bible tells us in Nehemiah, was a picture of spiritual and communal collapse. Here's what the report was in Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 3. The report was, is that God's people were in great distress and reproach. It means that they were just existing when God called them to be living epistles. His burden went deeper than the rubble he saw lay in front of him. What he saw was a city with no protection. They were vulnerable from every enemy, influence, or disaster. He saw a community with no boundaries, no defense, no border. He saw a people living in distress and disgrace. He saw walls that once stood high, now falling to the ground. What he saw was the gap between God's promise and their reality. I don't know about you, but sometimes I can even look at my own life and look at the things that God has promised me through my family or through my ministry or through the things that God's called me to, and I can see a gap between God's promise and my reality. How many's been there before? And if you're not careful, what you will do is you will become accustomed to living with the gap growing, and that burden not ever hitting you to actually do something about it. Here's what's worse. What's worse is that Nehemiah saw a people that didn't just have a gap, but the gap had been normalized. The Bible says that the walls had been destroyed for years because the people were used to existing in not living. The Bible says something very interesting. He says that Nehemiah felt it. The Bible says he felt the gap so much, the burden so much, that he began to sit down and weep and mourn and fast and pray. A lot of us, we feel stirred, but we don't feel that stirred. A lot of us see the need, but we don't see the need that intensely. We see the need to show up on a Sunday. We see the need to open up our Bible on a Thursday. But do we feel the need of our world enough to do what Nehemiah did? Nehemiah, the Bible says, sat down. He wept, he mourned, he fasted, and he prayed. And I would want to submit to our church today, you haven't felt it until you do that. Criticizing or coming against or discouraging somebody who is doing it, playing armchair quarterback with those who are trying to live it out, is not an answer for you to not get in the ring. The Bible says that Nehemiah, he felt the gap so intensely that he said, if no one else rebuilds the wall, you're gonna find me rebuilding the wall. Again, Nehemiah wasn't burdened because things were broken. Things always break. I get a report usually every Monday when I come into the church of something else that is broken. I'm a homeowner. Thank God I'm a homeowner. It's such a blessing. But man, I'm a homeowner. I have this running toilet problem and I've changed the flapper 3 times and it's not the flapper, but I think it's the flapper. And that thing will run at 2 o'clock in the morning and wake me up. And I want to take a sledgehammer to the porcelain throne that's in the bathroom next to my bedroom. I recognize that things will always break. But Nehemiah wasn't burdened because people had seen something that was broken. Nehemiah was burdened because people had learned to live with the brokenness. And if that is not a picture of what's happening in the American church or the believers amongst us, it's not that things are broken. It's not that traumatic things are gonna happen to you or not happen to you. It's not that you're not gonna go through hard times. It's not that you're gonna have decisions that you are disappointed in. The burden for people doesn't come just because things break. The burden comes because people have learned to live with the brokenness inside of them. It was in those moments when he felt what he saw that he went from existing to living. And I want to just talk to you just for the next few moments on the importance of allowing the burden that you see to create a purpose that you learn how to live from. Because a true burden will wake you up. It will shake you up. And in the end, it will keep you up. And so many people want to numb themselves to the burdens around them that they're numbing themselves to the actual living that God has called them to live. If you drive through our town, if you are a parent or a grandparent, if you walk on our church property, if you go through Walmart, come on somebody, you are going to see a burden. And if you're not careful, you will learn how to turn or tune the burden out. And when you tune the burden out, you actually tune the purpose that God has given you to actually live and not just exist. Nehemiah understood that people will always criticize or distract those who are living, not just existing. Nehemiah was no different. The Bible says in Nehemiah chapter 6, each opponent didn't just oppose Nehemiah. These opponents were his friends. Do you know mostly the people that will discourage you from doing something for God are the ones who are next to you that are fine with just being in the vicinity of God but not serving him? The Bible says that these opponents were his friends. And he, Nehemiah, has found himself actively trying to restore the wall. The Bible says that they used different strategies to try to pull him off the wall. Many of you know, are really familiar with this story, but I want to bring a new angle to this because I think it's so important for where our church is at, where you're at as a believer. The enemy rarely uses just one tactic. He always layers them. He tries to overwhelm what he cannot overcome. If the enemy is after you and layering an attack on you, what I want you to know as your pastor is you are closer to living than just existing. No forward motion will ever go untested. You would think Jonah, the first three chapters of that minor prophet, the town that he's called to experiences revival. And many stop reading Jonah in the first three chapters and they never read Jonah chapter 4. Jonah chapter 4 is a picture of this prophet sitting on the hill mountainside mad because God answered his prayer. Think about that for a moment. I do believe that Jonah understood that living requires seeing a burden, but if there's no burden, how am I supposed to live? And the truth is if you constantly are only finding living through a burden that you see, not trying to help somebody else, there's going to be an end to that as well. But learning how to hear God's voice is so important. So these three friends, Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, all worked together. But their approach came in four distinctive waves. So I'm gonna give you these four waves very quickly here this morning. The first is a friend tried to distract him through harmless opportunity. In Nehemiah chapter 6, verses 2, this friend comes up to Nehemiah who's actively on a wall. I don't know about you, but that just freaks me out already because I'm scared of heights. And heights to me are two rungs on top of a ladder. Anyone else scared of heights in the room? I'm scared. I'm a little bit scared of heights. My son, congratulations to the Smotherman family because we finally took our Christmas lights off in April. So we're winning. Let's go, somebody. Watching him up there, I got to go inside because I can't watch him up on a ladder. So Nehemiah's on this ladder and a friend, not the enemy, not an opponent, but a friend says, hey, come, let us meet together. It sounded reasonable. It sounded productive. But Nehemiah discerned that not everything that gets in, you get invited to you or invites you is assigned to you. Nehemiah said, they thought to do me harm. And this is the tactic of distraction. Not everything that invites you is assigned to you. This is the pull towards existing. where a lot of people are busy, but they're not purposeful. They have a lot of motion, but they don't have a lot of movement in their life. And may I suggest to you something this morning? If you find yourself busy but not actually moving forward in God, it's because you have been distracted by things that sound good that aren't good. Just because you can do something doesn't mean that you should do something. You have to be weary of those things in your life that are distraction, because distractions are those things that look close to right, but are still totally wrong. A second friend comes to him, and we learn that the second wave of this of attack from your friends, there was a persistence meant to wear him down. They didn't ask once. The Bible says that they asked four times. The same invitation, the same pressure, over and over. Sometimes, listen to me, sometimes the goal of the enemy isn't immediate failure, it's gradual fatigue. That's why Scripture tells us in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, what? If we faint not. There is something to living out this thing that God's called us to do, that in seasons, if we're not careful, we will give in to gradual fatigue, but God says, just stay on the wall, rebuilding what I've told you to rebuild. Let me tell you where I come from as a pastor. In my whole life, it's been this way. I remember being called of God at 12 years old in a middle school chapter, to middle school chapel, high school, you know, middle school Christian's chapel, to be called into ministry. And I will tell you, from that moment, the greatest opposition that I have received is not from the enemy that's outside the four walls in the church. It was the enemy that was next to me telling me as a believer to chill out. You're too radical. You're giving us a bad look. You're worshiping too much. You're praying too much. You're reading your Bible too much. You're doing too much. Calm down. And that kind of distraction will continue on as you come closer to the purposes of God. Why? Because there's always people close to you that will try to tell you to chill out because your life is convicting them from just existing and not living. If I could just tell you something in here, if you have people around you that are telling you to chill out, they're telling you to calm down, they're telling you to back it off a little bit, the rhetoric of Jesus, they're telling you to slow down, I want you to know that you're in the exact place that God has for you. Exact place that God has for you. But we have to know that the distraction sometimes comes from our friends, that if they can't get you in one moment, they'll try to wear you down until you say yes just to make it stop. So you have to be careful of the persistent demands of people around you to chill out. Third is this. I'm rounding third base. I've got 4 points. The third is this. If they can't distract you or they can't be persistent in their distractions, they're gonna try to intimidate you through false accusations. Nehemiah chapter 6, verses 6 through 7, they accused him of rebellion, saying that he was trying to make himself king. This is a tactic of fear and reputation that many of us that are Jesus followers have to endure. People are talking. There's a report going around. Nehemiah was no different. All Nehemiah decided to do was start stacking rocks. And stacking rocks on one to another caused people around him to get convicted because they were fine with their brokenness and didn't really want restoration. It got so bad that they started talking about Nehemiah in such a way where they went to him and said, "You know that people are talking. You're stacking rocks. Oh my gosh. People are talking. There's a report going around that you don't want brokenness in your church or your people anymore. The audacity. The goal was to make him come down off the wall to defend himself. Because we know if the enemy can't pull you into distraction, he'll try to pull you into defensiveness. I want you to know, some of you that are radical followers of Jesus in this room, I give you permission that when people tell you to chill out, you say no thank you. If people want to accuse you of being a Jesus follower and making everybody else look bad, say, why don't you just come join the party and let's go change the world? I don't know about you, but I am done with, in my 25 years of walking with Jesus, I am done with people coming to you and saying, you know, people are talking. People are saying. My favorite line whenever you get with next to those people is you go, who? Name them. Let's Matthew 18 this. Let's go have a conversation. Let's do what the Word of God says. What I wanted to bring to you this morning is a permission to every Christ follower that just because everyone around us is fine with apathy and brokenness doesn't mean that God's called us to stay next to those who have apathy and brokenness. It's our job to find our place on the wall that God has for us and just build the wall. Build the wall. Build the wall. Look at what God wants to do in your community, through your church, in a ministry that God wants to give you. And don't get distracted or detoured by invitations outside of God's purpose for your life. Rise and remain and become the people that God's called you to be. Because listen to me, the Bible says in Galatians 6 and 9, if you will not grow weary in well-doing, in due season you shall reap if you faint not. The fourth and final wave that was given to Nehemiah. If he can't distract you, if they can't purposely distract you, if they can't talk bad about you and that can get you off the wall to where you're on into divisiveness or defensiveness, they'll try the fourth tactic, which is spiritual compromise disguised as protection. Listen to what Nehemiah chapter 6, verses 3 says. So I sent messengers to them saying, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should I let the work cease while I leave it and go down to you? This is the most subtle one. A friend in verse 10, Nehemiah chapter 6, verses 10, tells him, people are talking. You're getting ready to overthrow the king. You have to walk in fear. You need to go hide in the temple. Just think about the audacity of a friend telling them that they need to go hide where God wants them to advance from. Nehemiah, you don't have chill. And because you don't have chill, you're causing everybody else to get all funny. And now people are talking and saying, if you continue this, if you continue down this road, the king of compromise, the king of apathy, the king of brokenness is getting mad at you and there's a confrontation coming. So if you're gonna wanna deal with the brokenness in your community, if you're gonna wanna deal with the apathy, if you're gonna wanna deal with the chill, not, and you're just gonna have to you're gonna have to go hide in the house of God. Man, did that sound spiritual. Man, did that sound wise. Man, did that sound safe. But Nehemiah knew that if he left his position of advancement, it was actually disobedience. Nehemiah, he knew that he wasn't permitted to go into the temple like that. And here is the tactic of deception that a lot of modern day end time believers fall into. They are getting used upon them the spiritual act of compromise as a way to get them distracted from what God wants them to do. I'm here to tell you this morning, and let me preach at you for the next 10 minutes. Not everything that sounds spiritual is from God. Not everything that offers safety aligns with the call of God on your life. Just because you're around people in the house of God doesn't mean that you're being obedient to what God's called you to be. You can sing the songs in the temple. You can raise your hands and give your tithe. And in the church, there is safety. But listen to me, there's a lot of safety in existing, and there's a lot of danger in living. God doesn't call his people to hide in the church. God calls them to get refreshed in the church, to go out to their world and advance the kingdom of God in Jesus' name. Again, I love what Nehemiah's response was. I am doing a great work. I cannot come down from this wall. He resisted distraction. He outlasted persistence. He rejected accusation. He discerned deception. And because of that, he stayed on the wall. That's the message. The enemy will try to get you to come down through distraction, through pressure, through fear, or even through false spirituality. But God is looking for a church to rise up and say, the church is not meant for a place to hide. Church is meant for a place to be refreshed so that we can go out to the four corners of this world and preach the gospel that changes people's lives. You're here this morning, and you're like, Pastor, I'm with you. I want a life that's not just existing, but living. Many in this room have bought the lie that because you're retired or because you're older, that there was an expiration date on living, and now you're just existing. And I want to tell you that is a lie from the pit of hell. The greatest warriors that God puts in his kingdoms are the most seasoned ones who have been through battles. And this pastor is trying to tell you and trying to provoke you to get from where you're at, to get back on the wall, because the kingdom of God needs you, because you've got something to give, and you're worth more than just existing. You're called to live. Most of us in this room, we want movement, not just motion. We want advancement, not existence. I was talking to some of my pastor friends this week as we had our annual conference. Had a time of prayer early Monday morning. And I had this wondering come upon me. You guys ever wonder why you guys are in prayer? I had this wonder. I wonder what would happen if we went home to our churches and for the next 90 days, we did three or four things. One is this. We showed up and we encouraged each other, including the pastor, and there was no discouragement allowed. Two, we all find a place to serve. Three, we all return to the house of God, what is rightfully the house of God, our tithes and our offerings. We just give. And four, we never show up to church in the next 90 days without inviting somebody that doesn't know Jesus. If we did those four things for 90 days and we did not get off the wall, the enemy would not know what to do with God's people. Would not know what to do. But we've bought the lie. Get down off that wall. You ain't got no chill. No, seriously, you ain't got no chill. You know what people are saying about you? You're doing too much. I don't know about you, but I wonder what would happen to a church that would find what God's called them to do and just stay on the wall. I want you just to hear my heart this morning. Nehemiah didn't just resist. He persisted in purpose. He wasn't spending his energy fighting every rumor, answering every critic, chasing every distraction. The Bible says that Nehemiah just kept building. Purpose is not protected by what you fight. It's protected by what you refuse to leave. As a pastor that's leading this congregation, I refuse to leave the post of reaching people with the gospel. And if our church is only going to be a place where people come and hide, that's not the kind of church that has living. It's only a church that's existing. It is our job to look at the four corners of Josephine County, Jackson County, Southern Oregon, to lift our eyes up and say, Lord, people have learned how to live in brokenness, but you've called us to restore what was broken and bring the power of God into full display so the lost and the lonely and the bruised and the broken can come find a drink from the well of the power of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. There are enough churches in our valley that just want to do normal. And I'm thankful for every one of the churches in this valley. But in our lives, we are called to restore the broken things to purpose. Many of us in this room came from families where normal wasn't normal. Many of us came from upbringings that were more about existing than living. So, Pastor, what does restoring what's broken look like? In our relationships, purpose looks like encouraging someone instead of criticizing them. If you haven't seen someone in church for a month, what you shouldn't say is, "Where have you been?" What you should say is, "I'm so glad to see you." The enemy has taught the body of Christ to walk in criticism even when they don't even know they're walking in criticism. Purpose looks like reaching out when it would be easier to stay silent. In relationships, purpose looks like carrying someone else's burden even when you got your own. Moms and dads at home, purpose looks like patience when you're tired. It looks like leading your family even when it's not convenient. Purpose in our homes looks like modeling forgiveness, consistency, and love that your kids and spouse can actually see. As a husband, I'm not gonna get off that wall. My wife means too much. My two boys mean too much that they might find me tired at times, but they're gonna find me faithful. They're gonna find me at a place to where I'm restoring what's been broken. In private, Pastor, what does it look like to stay on the wall? In private, it means that you show up when no one is watching. It means you get in your word when no one's looking. It means you call down heaven in your prayer times on your way to work. It means that you choose holiness when compromise is available. Now, I know that you can do that, but it doesn't mean that you necessarily should. Because why? I'm not getting off this wall. Pastor, how does it look like in culture to stay on the wall? Staying on the wall looks like standing firm without becoming harsh. Saturday, last night, we all were probably glued to our TV screens as the third assassination attempt on a political official or president or cabinet took place. And I don't know about you, but I was actually shocked how normal it already was to me. Oh, ho-hum, another assassination attempt. Our country is in trouble. It's broken. Regardless of whatever you thought about President Biden or President Trump, regardless of what you think about Democrats or Republicans, can we all just agree for a moment that the walls are broken? It's broken. Broken. And the answer to a broken culture is an on-fire church that refuses to live in brokenness and accept that it's normal. So I look in the camera for posterity's sake. If you're a Democrat, this pastor loves you. If you're a Republican, this pastor loves you. You are not gonna find the answers to the problems that you're facing in this world through a political system or a government. The only hope for our nation is Jesus. More specifically, the only hope for you is Jesus. My heart is not to be harsh with the mission field that God's called me to, but there is a burden that when I look in our community, there is brokenness all around us. And I'm here to tell you that we're gonna stand firm on the gospel of Jesus Christ, because the gospel of Jesus Christ took what wasn't normal. My family's upbringing wasn't normal. My dad grew up in addictions and drugs and abandonment, molestation. I get it. I know some of us don't have that story. Like, I don't have that story because my dad stopped it. God stopped it in my dad. But I am thankful. I am thankful that God is still in the restoring business. And it's not just restoring what was broken on the outside. It was what's broken on the inside of the church. I believe what Nehemiah was after wasn't just restoring the walls so that the enemy could be put out. It was restoring the walls to awaken the saints from within. And some of us, we need some awakening. Some of you need to come to your pastor and say, don't stop being fanatical. You preach it, pastor. You run with the vision that God's given you. Matter of fact, pastor, you dream like you've never dreamed before. We're gonna give like we've never given before. We're gonna serve like we've never served before, because living looks good on you. Living looks good on you. Living looks good on you. There's no amount of makeup that's gonna change your appearance from just existing to living and make you look good. Our world is looking not for people who just look good, but people who are good. That when they look in your eyes, they see something different about your countenance. I want you to listen to me all across this room. Some of you in this room, your addiction does not look good on you. Your broken marriage doesn't look good on you. Your kids that are wandering from Jesus, they don't look good on you. But I'm thankful that we have a Savior, that we have a promise from Scripture, that we don't just have to exist, but we can live. And the Bible says, look at your neighbor and say, the Bible says that He can do abundantly above. You hear this pastor's heart today? Abundantly above all we can ask or think. Not just meet our needs, but go above and beyond to the place of abundance and exceeding great things in our lives because of a wonderful, amazing grace that God's given us. In Jesus' name, would you stand to your feet all across this room? I'm trying to get people that are fine with watching a pastor build a wall to say, pastor, let me grab a ladder and get on the wall with you. Because we know that we recognize a world that's broken around us, and we don't wanna just exist, but man, we wanna live. Now, could I throw you a curveball this morning? Could you play that first fast song that you guys started with? I don't know if you guys know this, but the words weren't working on it. And so we knew the Amazing Grace part, a lot of us that have been in church, but we didn't really get to see the words that were being played. And I don't know about you, I just got a feeling here this morning that this is gonna be a pivotal moment in our church's existence where many of you guys go from existing to living, where you guys go from just being around the grace of God to being in the grace of God. because I'm thankful in Jesus' name for his amazing grace. They're gonna sing this song once or twice through, and then I'm gonna get up and I'm gonna give an altar call. Is that okay this morning? In Jesus' name, good. You're here this morning, and there's that line in that song that says, hallelujah, there's no more chains. And I know many of you right now are going, Pastor, but there is. I've got some things that are in my life, and they're gonna sing this song one more time. And when we get to that part of the song, I want us as a church congregation to lift up our hands and declare over each other, there's no chains on us. There's no chains on us. Look to your neighbor and say, there's no chains on you. There's no chains on you in Jesus' name. And what we're gonna do is we're gonna make a declaration as we end this service that, Lord, we don't wanna be a church or a church family that just exists. We wanna be a church that lives this thing out, the purposes of God in our lives. And I believe today is going to be a declaration point to the enemy. We ain't getting off this wall. To the friends that are friends next to us that are telling us to chill out, hey, we ain't getting off this wall. Because we believe that God, when he sets people free, and where there's liberty, there's freedom and liberty indeed. Not just halfway, not just three quarters of the way, but all the way. So when we get to that point, let's lift up our hands and declare. They're gonna sing it one or two times. And you guys can consider this your dismissal after the song, because I'm not gonna come up and grab this microphone again, all right? Let's sing it together.
I'll testify of what he did. He gave me life. I'm born again. My heart is free. My soul is saved. It really is amazing grace. I'll testify of what he did. Change on things.